Heavenly Father, this morning we come here together and we say thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for life, thank you for love, thank you for the opportunity to learn and to be in a relationship with one another. And Lord, this morning as we prepare to continue this talk about spiritual disciplines and spiritual practices, we ask that you would give us an attentiveness to what you want to say to us. Lord, that we would hear you direct us in some very clear ways, and Lord, that we would be obedient to what you have to say to us this morning. In your name we pray, amen. I feel like somebody moved my coffee cup holder down. That's okay. Last week in Toronto, a coffee shop employee was busy closing up the coffee shop after it closed, and they heard this knock on the window. And when they looked to the window, they saw somebody pointing in the direction of this cardboard cutout of actor Tom Hanks. You see, this coffee shop had this cardboard cutout of actor Tom Hanks because they were trying to get Tom Hanks to visit them at this coffee shop because TIFF, the Toronto International Film Festival, was happening. Now, when this employee looked a little bit closer at who was there, they realized that the person pointing at the cardboard cutout of Tom Hanks was the real Tom Hanks. And so despite the fact that the store was closed, they opened up the door, they let Tom Hanks in, because, well, if Tom Hanks is standing outside, you let Tom Hanks in. He's the nicest man ever, right? That's why he plays Mr. Rogers in this movie. And so you invite Tom Hanks in. And the owner of the coffee shop wasn't there. And so it was late at night, got this phone call with their employees, number on their call display, and they picked up and they was like, "Hello, this is Tom Hanks. Why are you not at your coffee shop, and why is your coffee shop closed? I'm finally here." Anyways, it's a bit of a fun story, but the reason why Tom Hanks was in town was because of the Toronto International Film Festival, and he was there promoting a new film. And during TIFF, there are these stories of people encountering celebrities, and it's not uncommon enough. If you live in the right area, you might just bump into somebody famous. In fact, on a radio station I was listening to last week, the topic of discussion was, what would you do or what would you say if you bumped into a celebrity? Would you shout out a slogan from your favorite movie? Would you give them a high five? What would you do? Here's the thing. If encountering a celebrity is your thing, if that's what you want, you have to get up off your couch and you actually have to go somewhere where a celebrity might be. And in this case, during the film festival, you need to go find your way to one of those theaters where a movie's being screened, and only then you might have the opportunity to bump into somebody. But that's a lot better chance of bumping into Tom Hanks or somebody else than you would if you just sat in your couch and you hadn't gone anywhere. You had to go put yourself in a position to experience or to catch a glimpse of somebody famous. Well, last week we started a series where we were talking about spiritual disciplines. And what we're doing and what we're talking about are things that we can do where we can put ourselves in a position to experience God. I'll say this over and over again throughout this series. The point of what we're talking about is not the spiritual practices that we might highlight on a particular week. Rather, the point is the encounter that we can have with God because we do, or because we engage in these spiritual practices. And the point is that we encounter God and the impact that that might have on our lives. And so the practice that we talked about last week was meditating on Scripture. And so if you missed that message last week, it's available on our website as a podcast, and I encourage that you check that out. But we also have a number of resources in our resource center, a number of books that are on the topic of spiritual disciplines. And so if you are looking to learn more, please go to the resource center, and we've got some resources there. In fact, we just got two new books. They just came in the door this morning on this topic. And one of them is a book called God and My Everything. And the chapter on prayer really actually forms what we're going to talk about today. After I graduated from college, I moved to Kingston, Ontario. And it was my first real job. And I remember walking into my apartment. I was going to be living alone. And I walked in and suddenly it hit me. I don't know anybody in this town. I have zero friends. Now, eventually, I did develop some pretty amazing friends, but along the way, I had to learn something, and that was this, that if I wanted to get to know other people, if I wanted to develop friendships, then I had to leave my apartment. I had to put myself out there. I had to spend time with actual real-life people. It sounds simple enough, but it illustrated for me the fact that friendships are an investment of ourselves. They're an investment of our time and our energy. And when it comes to our relationship with God, you know what? We need to develop rhythms of spending time with God, of investing our time and our energy with him. And the practice that we commonly call prayer, which is we're going to talk about today, is one key way that we can spend time with God. Richard Foster writes, "Of all of the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father." See, as we spend time in prayer, we are putting ourselves in a position to receive the life that flows out of our relationship with Jesus. What prayer does is it transforms ordinary activities, things like cutting the grass, maybe cleaning in a bathroom, the ordinary things. And when we pray in those moments, those moments are transformed into sacred times because we are connecting with God. As we think about prayer, one of the things that we ought to realize is in Scripture, prayer is expected of followers of Jesus. Jesus talks about prayer, and as he talks about prayer, he talks about it in terms of something that his followers are already doing. Now, on the one hand, I think this is because prayer is ingrained in the Jewish people. It's ingrained as something that they just do. But on the other hand, I think it speaks to the reality that in one way or another, we are all moved to pray at various times. Whether we really understand what we're doing or what prayer does, we all find ourselves at various moments moved to prayer because, well, we aren't sure what else to do. But for followers of Jesus, we are expected to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus talks to his disciples about prayer, this phrase keeps coming up, "and when you pray." It's not if you pray, it's when you pray. And in addition to the words of Jesus, there are other places of Scripture that set up prayer as an expectation. In Colossians chapter 4, it says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." And in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Pray continually." And so we should understand that prayer is something that we are expected to do if we are a follower of Jesus. Now, one of the dangers in talking about spiritual disciplines and a spiritual discipline like prayer is that we could become rather legalistic about what prayer looks like. One author that I read this week told a story about how in his younger years, he read a book that talked about if you really were a committed follower of Jesus, then you needed to set aside that first hour of your day every day to read the Bible and to pray. Now, what he heard as a young man was that the time that you spent with Jesus first thing in the morning was directly tied to your commitment level to Jesus. So if you didn't spend that early morning time with God, then you weren't necessarily as committed to Jesus as somebody else. And really, if you wanted to be extra spiritual, you had to wake up extra early, and that made it so that you were extra committed to God. And so he began this practice of waking up super early to read Scripture and to pray, but it was agony for him. And some of you understand what I'm talking about. This guy tried this, and it was painful. It hurt. And the only thing it developed in him was a sense of guilt because those times in prayer were not meaningful. They were chores that he had to get through. And later in life, he came to a better conclusion. And that it would be better to give God the best part of his day rather than the first part of his day. Here's the thing that we need to understand as followers of Jesus who are looking to put some of these practices into our lives. That the rhythm of our spiritual practices, and this includes prayer, will be shaped by things like our jobs, by our temperaments, and even by the stage of life that we happen to be in with our families. It won't look the same for you as it looks for me. Some of us can't wake up earlier than our kids. It's just not possible. Okay? What was it, 5:40 this morning, hon? We're not waking up earlier than our kids. It's just not possible. So we have to find other rhythms find what the rhythm in our day that works. And so what this means is that for some of us, the best time of prayer might be first thing in the morning. And you might be somebody who enjoys waking up early, making a cup of coffee, and just sitting in silence, opening up your Bible, reading Scripture, and meditating on it like we talked about last week, which moves you into prayer. That might be what works for you. For others of us, mornings might not be the thing that works. But perhaps the end of the day is when we can connect to God through prayer. And prayer at this point of the day might simply be sitting quietly or even laying in bed and replaying the events of the day in our minds. We might think about the people we've interacted with or the conversations that we had or think about the things that we've experienced or even our thoughts and our feelings. We can ask ourselves, what was I most grateful for today? Or when did I feel the most alive and most in sync with God? Or we can ask ourselves the opposite of those questions, and we can say, what am I not grateful for? What do I feel regret about? When did I feel stressed out or full of anxiety? And we can take all of this and form it into our prayer time with God and just speak it back to him as we share our day with him. Now, of course, there's also the moments in between where instead of praying for a block of time, we pray several times throughout the day. Now, praying throughout the day is something that we see found in Scripture. It's something that we find in church history. For example, in the book of Daniel, Daniel is this high-ranking official in the Babylonian government. And Daniel risks his life to pray three times each and every day. Now, the Benedictine monks had a practice of praying seven times each day, and they were cued to do this by the chiming of bells. Now, we're probably not living in a monastery. We might not have bells that naturally go off in our house, but we can be cued by other things. We have these handy phones that do all sorts of things for us, and we can set alarms to remind us to pray. Or here's another idea. A mentor of mine once talked about seam prayers. And what he meant is just sort of like your piece of clothing would have a seam where two pieces of fabric are attached to each other. We have seams in our day where we finish one activity and we're getting ready to do something else. And in those moments of transition, that can be our cue to pray. To talk to God and just to recognize that he is present with us in the activities of our day. Now, for some reason, when we talk about praying, some of us can find ourselves thinking, where am I going to find time to pray? But to put that into perspective, we do this naturally in other areas of our lives, in our personal lives. When I'm at work, throughout the day, Michelle and I text back and forth. There's a couple of text messages, how are you doing, what are we going to have for supper? And sometimes there'll be a phone call just to check in. They're short, but they're just frequent little conversations. We get home at the end of the day, we catch up. How'd the day go? We talk. Maybe there's some things that we need to sort out. If we're really on the ball, we actually set aside time to actually just to be with one another and to just to enjoy each other's company. Or maybe we might, if we're doing really well, figure out childcare so we can get away. So we can have some intentional time just to enjoy each other's company. When we talk about prayer, when we talk about spending time with God, we're talking about being intentional, about making time, about finding time throughout our days. Sometimes it's short. Sometimes it's just short little statements. Sometimes it's just an awareness that God is present. Other times it's setting aside moments so that we can talk with him about specific things and work through bigger problems. Other times it's just sitting in quiet and enjoying his presence without even saying anything. One of my hopes throughout this series is that as we talk about these various spiritual practices, is that you might go home and you might try something out this week. So my hope was that this last week some of you tried out what meditating on Scripture was all about and tried to figure out if this is something that you can incorporate into your own lives. Well, today as we're talking about prayer, one of the questions that you might want to think about is to identify when the best time is for you to pray. Now, of course, the right answer is you can pray whenever you want. You can pray at any point. You don't need a set time to pray. But if prayer is something that you struggle with or prayer is something that is new to you, you might find it helpful to sit down and just kind of nail down a time or identify a time and maybe even a place where you can practice prayer. Now, as natural as prayer ought to be, at the same time, prayer is something that we learn to do. And so some ways that we can learn to pray are, you know, the first thing that we can do is we learn to pray by actually just praying. That kind of sounds kind of silly, but one of the ways that we learn to pray is just actually by doing it. And I was thinking about this a few weeks ago when I was sitting down with one of our university students who just finished up a co-op term. And as we were talking about what they'd done in their co-op term, it became apparent to me that their knowledge and their understanding of their field of study had grown exponentially because they'd spent time in the workforce. They'd spent time doing what they were studying. They now understood and had an appreciation for their area of study that was much more than they would have gotten from listening to lectures or reading books. In a similar way, if we want to learn to pray. We can spend time studying prayer. We can read some excellent books on what prayer is and how to pray. But one of the best things that we can do is to just actually pray. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in us is the Holy Spirit teaches people how to pray. And so if prayer is new to you or prayer is scary to you because you're afraid of getting it wrong, let me just encourage you, don't worry about it. Relax. You're not going to mess this up. In all honesty, it's just a conversation with God. And so just try it out. A second way that we learn to pray is by praying with other people. You know, we're talking right now about spiritual practices that are largely individual, but prayer is something that we can do with others. And as we pray with other followers of Jesus, we can learn more about how to pray. Now, this doesn't mean that we copy the words and phrases of other people, because let's be honest, we can pick up other people's bad habits. Just like following other people's examples in any area of life, when we copy how other people pray, we can pick up their bad habits too, and some of us have some bad prayer habits. Some of us repeat the same words and phrases over and over and over again every time we pray, and by doing that, sometimes they just lose all meaning. We just stop thinking. The words just keep coming the same over and over again. We aren't thinking about what we're saying. So we could pick up that bad habit from somebody else. We can also find ourselves copying the fact that, you know, one of the other bad habits we might have is when we pray in groups, we might pray differently because we are trying to sound smart in front of other people. And that's a bad habit that we might pick up. But as much as we could pick up other people's bad habits, there's a lot that we can learn from praying with other people. Because as we pray with other people who maybe are further down the road of faith than we are, we can pick up some principles of prayer. And, you know, one person may help us understand the biblical reasons why a prayer should be answered. Another person might show us how to pray through Scripture. Another person might inspire us to be praying for others and to be praying for missions. And still, another person might show us what it means to work through a really difficult season of life through prayer. You know, we can learn a lot by praying with other people. And the reality is that many great movements of God have started with people gathering to pray. And so praying together is a good thing for a lot of different reasons. Thirdly, we learn to pray by meditating on Scripture. And again, this is something that we spoke about last week. You know, as meditation on Scripture is about making time to really sit with a piece of Scripture and to think about it, to think deeply about it, and to allow that to, and one of the things that that naturally leads into is us praying those words that we thought deeply about. Now, the book of Psalms is excellent for this. It's been considered to be the prayer book of God's people. And what that means is that we can use it, the Psalms, to help us know what to pray and to help us know how to pray. And the Psalms are amazing because they express virtually every emotion that we have. Good, bad, the ugly, they're there in the Psalms. There's happiness, there's the gratitude, there's anger, there's bitterness, there is guilt, there's forgiveness, it's all there. And so we can go to the Psalms to help us learn how to pray and what it means to talk to God. And you know, in those moments where we don't know what to say, we can read the Psalms as our prayers to God. We can use them as our prayers. And so Scripture is one of the ways, reading Scripture and meditating on it is one of the ways that we can grow in our understanding and expression of prayer. The disciples came to Jesus, and they said to him, "Jesus, would you teach us how to pray?" And Jesus responds to them by saying, "This is how you should pray," and he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And so this morning, we are going to work our way through the Lord's Prayer. But before we do this, we should remember that the disciples would have grown up in a world where prayer was a practice. But there was something about Jesus that made them realize that their idea of prayer was maybe missing something. And so they asked Jesus for help. And this is something that we can do as well. We can say, "Jesus, teach me. Jesus, help me understand. Jesus, I need your help." And in this area of prayer, we can say again, "Jesus, teach me." And so what Jesus does is he teaches his disciples what we know as the Lord's Prayer, and it's a model for them to emulate. The Lord's Prayer are words that we can say when we are struggling to know what to pray, but more importantly, they are a Jesus-given path for having a conversation with God. And so this morning, we're going to read it together, and then we're going to talk our way through it. And so we're going to have the words on the screen, and I'm going to invite you to do something that we haven't done in my time here, and that is try to read something all together, which is sometimes a very interesting experience to do, okay? Some of us have grown up in church traditions where reading things together is quite normal, and there's a way to do it, but I don't know if West Heights has that way, and it's probably been a while since we've done it. So we're just going to give it a try, and if we read all the words exactly at the same time, that's great. If we don't, that's okay too, okay? We're just going to practice reading scripture together out loud. So please follow with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our day, our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. We did it. That's awesome. It's one of those like really churchy things where there's like a church cadence to saying things all together. And if you haven't grown up going to church and you just, you might be sitting here thinking, how did they all sync up? It's a church thing. It's weird. It's okay. But we did it. Thank you. Jesus teaches his disciples about how to pray. And he gives us these words. And I'm going to talk about four things that Jesus teaches us about prayer. The first is that Jesus teaches us to approach God as our Abba. The prayer that Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, does not start with formality. That's not what Jesus teaches us to start with. Instead, Jesus teaches us that we can connect personally with God using the word for Father that is Abba. And it tells us that God's posture towards us is warm, it's loving, it's welcoming. We can go to him as a child could go to a loving parent. God wants to hear from us. This week, Christina and I had an opportunity to pray with somebody who was going through a tough time. And through her tears, she said this: my mom always said you can't go to God in hard times if you haven't talked to him your whole life. How many of us have been tempted to believe that? That we've fallen so out of practice of prayer or talking to God that the idea of starting up, well, it seems wrong. It seems like something we shouldn't do. But you know what? This isn't the way that Jesus describes God to us. If you think about the story of the prodigal son, that kid abandons his father for years. And the Father, who Jesus wants us to understand is the God figure, is there and he's longing and he is waiting for the day when his child will turn around. And at the point his child turns around, the father takes off running towards him. You know, this isn't a God who is waiting for us to get our acts together. This is God in a welcoming posture towards us, wanting to hear from us. And this is what Jesus is teaching us about God in the Lord's Prayer, that God wants to hear from us. He longs to hear from us. It doesn't matter what we've done, where we've been. Jesus is saying, God is there and he wants to hear from you. The second thing is Jesus teaches us to approach God with adoration. Jesus continues to teach us about prayer, and he says, hallowed be your name. This is about honoring and acknowledging God for who he is. And you know what? As much as I think that God appreciates being honored, I think that what this is really about is us recognizing that we are not God. That we are identifying that God is God and that really we're not, despite how sometimes we live our lives. That it's the recognition that we don't have all the answers, that we can't fix all the problems, that we often are a part of the problem. And in prayer, what we are doing is we are focusing our attention on God, the one person who can do something about whatever we are facing. And so one of the reasons why we pray is to orient our hearts off of ourselves and towards God. Third, Jesus teaches us to accept God's will. You know, we will, of course, have desires and preferences. We have things that we want when we go to God in prayer. But Jesus teaches us that prayer is about us being open to what God wants to do. What God wants to do in each area of our lives, whether it's at school, at work, or in our families. And this is what Jesus is saying when he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so as we pray, a part of our prayer ought to be offering each area of our lives to God and saying that and asking that his ways would find their way into us and into the world that we live in. The fourth thing is that Jesus does teach us to ask. Now, I think it's worth noting that the part where we get to ask things comes after we've had a chance to orient our hearts towards God. You know, often we dive into prayer with a wish list of things, and that wish list of things aren't necessarily bad. They're often very legitimate. But prayer is ultimately about us being connected to God's heart. And so when we start by connecting with God, by acknowledging his love for us and by offering our lives to him, then when we get to the point of our prayer where we are asking for things, we're in a different position. Our heart attitude's in a different place. And the way we will go about asking for things will be different. But Jesus does teach us to ask for what we need. He says, "Give us today our daily bread." Now, if you're paying attention to this, it doesn't say, "Give me my daily bread." It says, "Give us our daily bread," which is a bit of a cue for us to realize that as we are asking for things, we are supposed to be praying for more than just ourselves. We are to be praying for others who have needs as well. Jesus also teaches us to ask for forgiveness and for helping forgive others. He says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." You know, as followers of Jesus, regular confession of our sin is to be a part of our prayer lives. We are to be keeping short accounts with God and being honest and saying, "This is where I've fallen short, God. Please forgive me." But we're also to be asking God to help us forgive those who have wronged us. And we do this because it's good for us. Being people who are experiencing forgiveness and offering forgiveness is good for our souls. It keeps bitterness from creeping in. And so we ask for forgiveness and we ask God to help us to forgive others. Jesus also says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." After having asked for forgiveness of sins, we also ask God to help us not to fall back into old habits, old routines, old pitfalls, and that he would help us even when we are tempted and when we are feeling vulnerable, and in those moments of vulnerability that we would experience God helping us overcome our sin and to not give in. Ultimately, the Lord's Prayer, what we have just talked about, is really about our hearts being connected to God's heart. And that when we make time to pray, when we make time to spend with God, we are making space for God to do something special in us that will change us. And so if you are looking for ways to, you know, grow in how you pray, follow the Lord's Prayer. Give it a try. Sit down with a pad of paper and just write it out and just kind of use it as a template. Now, realistically, we're almost done the sermon on prayer, and I've only talked about this much of prayer. There's so much more that we could have talked about, and some of you have some amazing questions about prayer that I have not gotten close to answering. And so let me encourage you to do a couple of things here. Talk about it with other people. You know, people you have lunch with, the people in your house church, talk about your questions about prayer. What you'll find is that the questions you have about prayer, well, you're not the only one that asks those questions, and that's good. It's good to know that we're not alone. We also are opening ourselves up to the opportunity to learn from other people. We might have doubts and fears, but we might learn that somebody else has a great deal of faith, and that might help encourage us to persevere. We also have a great selection. I keep pushing our resource center because there's some great stuff in there. There's a shelf with about this many books on prayer. And I was going to pull a couple of them, and I thought there's a bunch here. I'd be pulling them all. So if you're looking to grow in your understanding of what prayer is, go over to our resource center, and you'll find something that's helpful for you, helpful to you there, hopefully. Have you ever had the experience of sitting in a restaurant and you've looked across the restaurant, and there is a couple who clearly are at the beginning stages of their relationship? You ever had this experience? You know them when you see them, right? Because what do they look like? They're like locked into each other, right? Their eyes never leave the other person. The conversation is free-flowing. There's giggles of laughter. There's, you know, some subtle arm touching or hand holding. Every once in a while, you see that couple where sitting across from each other is not good enough. They have to be sitting right beside each other. I don't get that, but if you're that couple, okay. Where do you stare? You're sitting side by side. What are you looking at? I don't know. But they're clearly like just all about each other. It's a moment of romance. That's the beginning. Everything is exciting and fresh. And then as you're sitting there at that restaurant, you can look over and you'll see another couple. And they've been together clearly a longer time than that. You know, the conversation doesn't quite go back and forth as frequently. There's longer pauses. There's a little bit less affection being shown. There's no less hand-holding, and they're probably sitting across from each other, not right beside each other. Well, maybe not, but anyways. Some of you who sit beside each other are going to be really mad. Send your emails to Mimi, okay? She'll filter them and tell me how many there are. Anyways, but one of those relationships is not necessarily better or worse than the other one. They're just at different stages. And our spiritual lives can be very similar. Some folks here are at the very early stages of your relationship with Jesus. And so it's all very exciting and fresh, and you have all the feels, and there's just really good. But it is in romantic relationships that there's a natural movement beyond that honeymoon period where the warm, fuzzy feelings start to diminish. And it's natural. And in many ways, what happens is you get to a point where there's an intentional decision to lean into the relationship beyond the high, beyond the feels, to lean into one another and to demonstrate your commitment and your maturity. This happens in our human relationships, and this happens in our spiritual relationships with God as well. It's the choice to lean in and to put effort into this relationship. And what's often at the other side of this decision to lean in and to put effort in is something deeper and something richer than what we had experienced before. And so this morning I want to encourage us to be leaning into this practice of prayer, to give it a try this week and to experience the richness that is connecting with the heart of God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for loving us, and thank you for wanting to hear from us. Even in those moments where we aren't who we ought to be, Lord, we are grateful that you are there waiting, wanting to wrap your arms around us. God, as we think about you, there are certain things in our world that help us understand you, that draw us into worship and acknowledging that you are who you are and we aren't. Things like sunsets and days at the beach, the beauty of art and music, things that give life shape. And so, Lord, this morning we acknowledge that you are the one who brings about beauty. You are the one that brings about good things. God, you are good, and when we are paying attention, we honestly find ourselves in awe of who you are. Lord, as we come before you in prayer, we confess that we have a lot of things on our minds, a lot of things that we want to talk to you about. But before we get there, we want to pause and say, God, we want to give you every area of our life, who we are at work, who we are at home, who we are at school. God, we want to give you ourselves again and say, God, we are yours to do what you want. May your will be done in our lives. May your will be done in the world that we live in. God, Jesus teaches us that we are to ask for what we need. And so this morning, we are going to ask you for what we need. Some of us here are struggling with paying bills for the basic necessities of life. And so, God, we come before you and we ask that you would provide what we need. For others of us, we are lacking wisdom, and so we ask for your insight. For those of us who are lacking strength, we ask for your strength. For those who are in need of a healing touch, we ask for health. And God, there's so much more that we need. And so God, we come before you knowing that you can do more than anything that we can even dream of. And so God, please help us. God, we know that we're not perfect, and too often our lives are all about us, and this means that we sin against you, and so this morning we ask for your forgiveness, and we also ask that you would help us to forgive those who have hurt us. Lord, help us to not become bitter. And God, one of the things that we also struggle with is the temptation to go back to old habits. And so this morning we ask that we would experience you at work in us, freeing us from the power of sin. And so God, we want to end by saying thank you for being you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for welcoming us. And God, would you move us to speak to you again soon? Amen.